chapter 5. We are going through Galatians. We've been eliminating legalism for probably about a year now. I think we started December of last year, and we're still here. Amen?
Amen.
Look, God has given us a prescribed way to live life, to enjoy things, and I don't think we enjoy the Lord enough. Amen?
Amen.
My goodness. He has given us His Holy Spirit to guide and direct our lives. We have the Word of God, which gives us guidance and direction, and we live life like a miserable bunch of old misers. Holy mackerel, people. Give me liberty or give me death. I think some of you need to die. Good gravy. Just go enjoy heaven. But God give us the abundant life to enjoy here as well. And man, we need to enjoy it. And so what I think has happened is we have literally come unto legalistic standards of a bunch of do's and don'ts when it comes to church. And we just can't enjoy God. And it makes it miserable. Church sometimes becomes miserable. And sometimes church people. Hello? Amen? So anyway, I need to start this off because this is going to go, it's going to dovetail into the message. And I felt led to do this. Sometimes people fact check me and some of my information, and I appreciate those. And I'm not going to, you know, say who it was, Richard Kelly, but I'm so thankful for walking encyclopedias, you know. Oh, and I can't leave you out, Denny Davidson. I know you're listening too, so. But anyway, I said some information last week. We're trying to eliminate legalism. Matthew 7 is a criticism. John 7 is a righteous judgment. And we need to know the difference between the two. Amen? Okay, so last week, let me give you this correction. And we'll get into our study from Galatians today. Ever since Jesus died on the cross, you have had the church, it's beginning, it's flourishing. People have tried to persecute it. They've done that for thousands of years. Satan works in false religion and cults, and we understand that. And then brave men rise up, and they defend the truth of God, the truth of His Word, and they begin to redirect people's lives back to the truth. So when you come to the 1400s, you had men that began to protest what was the dominant religion or the unscriptural practice in the known world at that time, the majority part of the world, which would have been Roman Catholicism. Now, the protest gave rise to what was the Protestant movement in the 1500s, and you had theologians who were contending for the truth of God's word. People were telling them what the Bible says. Matter of fact, they weren't even allowed to have a Bible themselves, and they were just told, this is what the Bible says, you just believe what I say. And so that gave rise in the 1500s to what was called the Reformation. The Protestant movement, they protested what was being taught because they wanted to say, hey, God's word says something different than what you're telling me. And so that gave rise to people like John Calvin, Martin Luther, John Wycliffe, Jan Hus, Ulrich Zwingli, William Tyndale, who is one of the great reformers who created out of Desiderius Erasmus Textus Receptus, the received text, which was a Greek manuscript, and he translated that into English so the common man could read the Bible for himself. And he was burned at the stake because of it. Amen? Remember people like that. Those reformers gave rise to new schools of thought. Of course, everybody has their own opinion about what God says, and so that gave rise to Calvinism and Lutheranism, and of course, the Anabaptists have already been in practice for a long time. You have Moravian, you have Anglicanism, and many different. But they protested the Roman Catholic doctrines, the unscriptural portions of it, and then you come to King Henry VIII, and I think last week I said King James, and I was just trying to give you some information. I was giving you the short version, so it kind of got jumbled in there. And so I got ridiculed for it, so I'm correcting. I'm standing corrected. Amen? All right. So King Henry, he didn't have a male heir. So what he did is he wanted to divorce his wife to have sex with another woman to see if she would provide him with a male heir. And the Roman Catholic Church says, you can't do that or we will excommunicate you. So what happened is he got mad. Matter of fact, he didn't like it when Martin Luther put the 95 Theses on the door at Wittenberg. He didn't like that because that was a protest against Roman Catholicism. King Henry went along with Roman Catholicism. But when he wanted to divorce his wife, and the Roman Catholic Church says, you're not going to be able to do that, he got mad. And you know what happened in his anger? He said, I'm going to start my own church then. Heck with you. He is the one that found the official Church of England, which is still very prevalent today. And why do I point that out? What is the big deal about that? Well, it's a huge deal. Because everybody wants their religion, and everybody wants it the way they feel it should be, and everybody wants to be in control of what's said in that religion. Amen? I'm glad that God has preserved his word through a gazillion thousands of manuscripts, because every single person can look in what God's preserved word says and find out what the truth is. You don't have to take my word for it. Matter of fact, don't take my word for it. Take God at his. So, what happened is, King Henry, he started the official Church of England, and he created his own Bible, the Great Bible. So by the mid and late 1500s, you had Martin Luther's German Bible that was already created. King Henry started the Great Bible. You had the Geneva Bible, which come over with the pilgrims and so forth. So you have all these translations, and William Tyndale had already published these things into English so the common guy could read it for himself. And then we're going to skip a bunch there. But we get up to the 1600s. 1603, Queen Elizabeth I, she dies. And King James from Scotland heirs the throne, which if you know, Great Britain is Scotland, England, and then Wales down here on the bottom left, I think. But that island right there is known as Great Britain. And I think Ireland, which is the island to the left of them, I think that's the UK. Anyway, you can look that up. Don't take my word. I'm just giving you a partial. I'm not going to justify that next week. But anyway, so when you come to Great Britain in 1604, when King James took over the entire island, he was the head of the Church of England. And he said, you know what? I don't like all these different Bibles in my church. So he had a bunch of different people sit down and create the only authorized King James Version. And that became known as the Authorized King James. And that's where the word authorized come from. So, anyway, so we have King James creating that. And this is a little rabbit trail here. Let me get off on that. This is how awesome God is. So in translating the word from Greek into English, they came to a word in the Greek, baptisma, or baptismos in the Greek. And it means full immersion. And so two things happen. Number one, they were very fearful to translate God's word from Greek into English because they didn't want to make a mistake. They didn't want to get punished by God. Secondly, they didn't want to do something that went against King James because they didn't want him to hurt them. But they understood that the Bible said baptisma or baptismos, which is the Greek word that means full immersion. And they knew that the King James believed in sprinkling babies, and that was baptism in his eyes, was sprinkling. So they knew if they translated it as full immersion, he wouldn't like it. So you know what they did? They left the word baptisma in there. You know what happened? We just translate that into English today as baptism. It's a transliterated word. That's where we get it from. Amen? Okay, there's a little history lesson there. So what happens is that they left that word in there, so he was happy, and so we're happy because we can go back to the original Greek and find out it means full immersion. There is no sprinkling, period. That's not scriptural. So when we come to things like this, and you have a British monarch that's in control of the church, tells the church how to operate, tells them who their leaders are, what doctrine is going to be appropriate and what's not appropriate, you don't have the ability to go back and search the scriptures for yourself. Fast forward to Charles I in 1625. He tried to force the Puritans to practice Anglican worship. And so if you know anything about British history and so forth, you know that being an authoritarian trying to tell the church how to practice gave rise to a bunch of civil wars that broke out in Great Britain. And I think three of them, a couple hundred thousand people, you lose a lot of lives in a civil war, amen? Well, England's no different. They broke out in a civil war. You know what was over? Religion, for the most part. So then you fast forward to the 1700s. You've got the New England expansion, which pushes into America. Great Britain tries to force all these harsh taxes on us. And they begin to include religious dictatorship. So now England's trying to tell us here in America how to worship. You know what happened out of that? March 23rd, 1775, in the Second Continental Congress in Virginia, a man by the name of Patrick Henry, in his famous speech, stood up and said, "Give me liberty or give me death." Amen. And it wasn't but a month later, the Revolutionary War began. And it went on till December of 1783. And they fought, they bled, and they died. And it wasn't just for freedom from tyranny. It was freedom of religion. Amen? Man, I hope you understand, and I hope you know your history. Give me liberty or give me death was the battle cry of the Revolutionary War. 1791, after our Constitution was absolutely created, in 1791, in December, it gave us amendments to that Constitution, which is called what? The Bill of Rights. Excellent. So the first 10 amendments, come on, guys, you should have learned this in history. What do they teach you in schools? Well, I guess some of you have been out of school for a couple hundred years, but I forgive you. The Bill of Rights. In that Bill of Rights, you have the First Amendment to the Constitution, which says, "Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof." And this was part of where we come from. Understand where we come from so you can know where we're at and where we're headed. So the importance of having the ability to worship God as God sees fit, especially in a country, is vital. And on January 1st, 1801, Thomas Jefferson wrote a letter to the Danbury Baptist Association in New England, and he told them this. In that letter, he said that the government will not force any type of religious practice on the church. We are allowed to serve God as God sees fit. And it said, I quote, "Religion is a matter which lies solely between man and his God, and that he owes account to none other for his faith and his worship, that the legitimate powers of government will not impose, tell you what to worship and how not to, thus building a wall of separation between church and state." And do you know, from that moment forward, there has been a huge discussion of that phrase, separation of church and state. And do you know, if you read the First Amendment to the Constitution, which is part of the Bill of Rights, you'll understand nowhere in the First Amendment does it say separation of church and state. Do you know why the First Amendment was put in there? Because the government is not going to pass any law to tell you how to worship. And that's one of the reasons why we left England. Amen? God tells us how to worship. The Holy Spirit gives us direction in worship, not the government. Amen. And I'll tell you this, it's not your pastor either. Because if your pastor is not following along with the precepts of God's word, you're not worshiping how God wants you to. Amen. Somebody said, if you don't know your history, you are doomed to what? Repeat it. I've heard this, and I think it's appropriate, and we'll open with a word of prayer and get into our study. But somebody said, tough times create strong men. Praise God for those strong men. But those strong men also create easy times. And easy times create weak men. And weak men create tough times. Look, that's why God needs savages, warriors for the kingdom of God. Don't let tyranny, and not just tyranny from government, but also church leaders tell you what is and isn't approved by God. Let the word of God speak for itself. Amen. Hey, Trandon, appreciate you being here this morning, brother. Why don't you open us with a word of prayer and we'll get into our study.
Lord Jesus, thank you so much for a church that stands on truth.
Amen.
Living, gives our hearts, God, to show up with you. Pray for us as believers,
Amen. Thank you, buddy. So open to Galatians 5 while you're there. Look at verse 13. Paul says this, "For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." It is your faith. Matter of fact, he says in Galatians 5, 6, it is only faith working through love. That's how you live life. Your faith working through love. Remember, that should be your life verse. But Paul says in verse 7, he goes on to say this. You started out well, right? You believed in Jesus by faith. You accepted Christ. And now, who's going to hinder you from obeying the truth? It's going to be people that you allow to teach you something that the Bible doesn't say. Amen? Pay attention to what God says, not to what men says. And back it up. You know, we've always been told not to question things. Why not? I mean, we need guidance and direction. Proverbs 11, 14 says this, and we need this for sure. All right. Well, Proverbs 11, 14 in the Zediker translation, it's paraphrased, but says something like this. We need to be told what to do. Amen? We need guidance. But the problem is that in being told what to do, sometimes it's done in a legalistic standard. You have to do it this way. It has to be this way. It has to be done this way. When God just says, man, just worship me. Out of the freedom I provide for you by the death of my son, just worship me. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And I think we get hindered by legalism. And so that's what we've been doing. We've been going through Galatians, not talking about what to do and what not to do, but just giving you some parameters. It's beautiful that God gives us parameters to keep us in check. Because if we get out of them, it will be for our destruction and our death. That's why God doesn't put a fence around us, but he says, hey, stay within this. It's for your benefit. You get out of that, it'll be for your destruction. And so it's not about a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's for our benefit so that we can enjoy life praising God as he sees fit. Now, we talk about guidance and direction. People have fought, bled, and died for freedom. And that includes the Lord Jesus. He died to set us free. And so, but don't use that freedom. We're freed so that we can love our brothers and sisters. That's the whole point. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, Paul says this, I discipline my body. Matter of fact, the Greek context says to hit below the eye. It says, I give myself a black eye. I'm like, I beat my body into subjection to get it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. He didn't want nothing to hinder his lifestyle from being a witness for somebody accepting Christ. He didn't want his lifestyle to be anything that would offend another believer. He wanted to love people. But he understood what he was allowed and not allowed to do. And sometimes he hindered his own flesh so that he wasn't offensive or done in a way that would not love his brother. And so we live within the confines of Scripture. And we've talking about eliminating legalism, Matthew 7, right? Don't judge those, lest you be judged. Get the plank out of your own eye before you get the speck of dust out of your brother's. But then there's a John 7 judgment that says, judge righteously, right? And we need to know the difference between those two. And I think we don't. I think we literally, we just go by what we're taught. And I hope you would believe what I say. But the whole idea is, you need to go back and back it up with the Word of God. And if I'm in the wrong, you need to withstand me to my face. Amen? All right. Because I'm going to hold you to it, right? If you're unscriptural, it's going to happen. So if I'm unscriptural, you do the same. So in Romans 14, verse 2 and 3, Paul says this. For one believes that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received them. God's received everybody that's accepted Jesus. So don't judge people by the clothes they wear, by the shoes that they have, by what color this is or that is, or how they wear their hair, or any of that stuff. God's received them. So stop being judgmental based off of appearance. You're allowed to do this, you're not allowed to do this. Paul goes on to say in Romans 14:6 this: he who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day to the Lord does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. He who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and he gives God thanks. So if you, and of course this goes back to the pagan practice of having meat sacrificed to idols. And so Paul says, if you come out of pagan religion and you don't want to eat meat, that's okay. You're giving God thanks. And if you love a big, fat, juicy T-bone, go ahead and eat it and give God thanks. You're both approved. Don't put down the other brother, right? That's the whole thing, man. If I want to wear my hair in a mohawk, I'm allowed. Amen? You just pray that God would give me some hair back there, right, Scott Sauter? So, sorry, buddy. I pick on you. I'm leaving Rob alone. So here's the idea, man. Too many people have left giving God glory and enjoying the life God has given them because of legalism. And it's that we're pushing the church, we're pushing the world away from coming to the church. We push people away from enjoying God because of legalism. And so you got too many church people splitting over the color of the curtains, color of the walls, color of the carpet, whether you got pews or chairs. But I'm telling you, we have church splits over whether the name has Baptist in it or not. Come on, hello. Paul called it the churches of God, because that's what they were. They were the churches of God. They're just the church. Church at Ephesus, church at Philippi, church at Corinth. They were just the church. Man, we have destroyed churches and all this stuff, and the world out there looks at us and goes, man, you guys are just a bunch of legalistic do's and don'ts, and I don't want nothing to do with you. Because we're not enjoying the Lord like we should be. We need to be enjoying God. And so, talking about eliminating legalism and all those things, we began talking about gambling. Oh, no Christian should gamble. Oh, gosh. Well, it's not really in the Bible. It says you can't. I won't go over all those things, but for those that might not have heard it, we talk about gambling. It's not in the Bible. According to the Webster's Dictionary definition, it says that gambling is playing a game for money. And it's actually a form of entertainment, right? How many, we're not going to go, this is rhetorical, don't raise your hand. But you have television, you have internet. Most of you guys probably have sports, right? Got to watch all your football. Especially for the victory of Ohio State yesterday. Not that we'll make that, you know, prevalent. Hopefully they'll beat Michigan next week. That won't be a problem either. Amen. If you like Michigan, I'm not going to judge you. That's Matthew 7. I'm just saying. No, don't. No, that's, yeah, that's. Keep moving. Thanks, Rob. Keep moving. All right. So here's the idea. Look. When we talk about gambling, it's a game that you play. You do all forms of entertainment. I said there's nothing wrong with a little lottery ticket that you put in people's stockings. People like to do stuff like that. There's nothing wrong with it. I don't personally think going to a casino is anything wrong with that. Outside, it could be the appearance of evil. If you have faith, have it between you and God. That's what Romans 14, verse 23 says. Paul says this in Romans 14, 23. He says, if you... Okay. Verse 22, I'm sorry. Maybe I didn't say the right reference. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself and God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. If it's approved to do it, do it. Enjoy God. Give him glory in what you do. You know what? You give somebody a dollar lottery ticket and he wins 10 bucks, that might give that dude joy. Who knows? You spend all kinds of money on entertainment with Hulu, Netflix, television, thousands of dollars a year for that stuff, man. You add all those things up monthly. That's just entertainment. But here's the idea. We're not going to take our church bus and go down to the casino and be, don't ask, that's not the next trip on the list. We are not going to do that. But here's the idea, man. If you're approved to do it and give God glory in it. Enjoy it. God has given us the things in this life to enjoy. Do you enjoy watching football and baseball and don't know, some of you Home Shopping Network people, you enjoy some of that stuff? All right, enjoy it. God has given us certain things to enjoy. But sometimes don't let things be a negative. Don't let people give you a legalistic standard. Yes, don't let something control you. People get addicted to gambling and it ruins their lives. It's for their destruction. So don't allow anything, as Paul says in Romans, to control you. Don't allow it to control you. Don't be offensive to other believers. Don't cause a stumbling block to them. If somebody had a problem with gambling, don't hand them a lottery ticket. Come on, use your head. That's what God said. It's not legalist do's and don'ts. It's use your head. Allow the Spirit to give you discernment. That's why he gave you the Holy Spirit. Amen? What's not prescribed in his word, the Spirit will give you discernment. And I think we probably should live more in the Spirit than anything. But we don't. Next topic. I told you we'd talk a little bit about this. Maybe I should have talked about cussing this week. Because I know, probably just like me, when you get together at Thanksgiving, you have those family members that everybody's got them. You know, got the big family and you get the family together. We'll talk about it next week anyway. Be here. We got more topics to discover next week of what God has to say. Ooh, I got one on clothing. I learned some new stuff in God's word. We're going to talk about that. It's going to be an eye-opener. I'll just say that. So make sure you're here. Let's talk about the drums and dancing, because both are actually linked. So I want to talk about that. I've heard so many people say, if God wanted drums and praise and worship music, he'd have put them in the Bible. He did. That's amazing. I was like, I don't know what translation you're reading, but go back to the original. See, here's the problem. You look at Exodus chapter 15, verse 20. So it says, Miriam, this is Moses' sister and Aaron's sister, she took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. So there's a verse that has both of them. Now the word timbrel is translated tambourine. Some translations use tambourine. Some translations use this, hand drum. That's awesome, isn't it? They use the word hand drum. Now, you got to know etymology. Etymology is where we get our words from. The word drum did not come about till the 1500s. So in the original Hebrew and Greek, you're not going to have a hand drum, right? It's only going to be in your English translation because we didn't get the word drum until the 1500s. So is it in the Bible? Sure, just not in the word that we're used to seeing. And that's a lot of the case when it comes to the Bible. So it's kind of like the word dinosaur, right? Dinosaur's not in the Bible because that word didn't come about to the mid-1800s. So then in Psalm 68, verse 25, the psalmist writes this. The singers are in front, the musicians are last, and between them are virgins playing the hand drum. That's what it is. It's a hand drum. So the word playing there, literally from the Hebrew, tafaf, means to beat on the drum. To beat on the drum. That's amazing, isn't it? And then you take 2 Samuel 6, 5. It says, meanwhile, David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with all kinds of instruments made of fir wood, with lyres, harps, tambourines, castanets, cymbals, all kinds of stuff. It wasn't until later, those little castanets or those little kabuki cymbal things that the gypsies wear on their hands. And they... Okay. Oh, I haven't got to, okay. I'll wait till after I get to dancing before I don't offend anybody before I tell you the truth. But those didn't become part of the hand drums because people played them separately. And what they did is they took the frame and they put some of those in there to add a drum and the castanets at the same time so that they could do two at once. So that came later as well. So anyway, so when you talk about drums, you go to Psalm 147 through 50, you find out that the Bible says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Let the heavens, let the animals, let the earth, let this, the instrument, everything that has breath, praise God. And that's what we're to do. We're to praise God with everything that we have within us. And then verse 149, verse 3, it says this. Let them praise his name with dancing. Let them sing praises to his name with the timbrel, with the hand drum and the lyre. Chapter 150, verse 4. It says, praise him with the timbrel and dancing. Praise him with the stringed instruments and the pipe. And so we know that drums are used for many purposes. Matter of fact, drums are used to sound specific things, to kick them off. Drums were used in war. Drums are used for people to keep beat, because some people can't march worth a hoot, and they got to keep in step. They were used on boats to keep people rowing at the same time. Drums were used for many things. But when you talk about biblically speaking, it was used for praise and worship, for festivals, praise and worship, for weddings. Isn't that amazing? God used all those things for his honor and glory at special festivals. And so what we've done is we've taken Matthew 7 and we've made it a John 7 judgment. And what we do, instead of coming together as one church under God, we ridicule them. Why is that church using drums? That's against God's word. No, it isn't. That's a false statement. And that's what's called false teaching. Now, if your church does not want to use the drums, don't use them, right? You remember what we said? If you eat it and give thanks to God. If you don't eat, you don't eat it and give thanks. If you want to use the drums, use them, give thanks and praise God. If you don't want to use the drums, don't use them and praise God. Same difference. But don't use it in a legalistic standard to say you cannot do something. God says, use it to give me glory. Amen? Oh, if we would just love the Lord. Exodus chapter 15, verse 20. Back to that one. Because dancing is linked with music and praise and worship. Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, she took the timbre, she took the hand drum, and she began to beat on it. And all the women after her, and they began with their timbrels, their hand drums, and with dances. Whew. How many of you ever heard a pastor say, dancing is not in the Bible? I've heard him say that you're not allowed to dance as a Christian. But I've looked this word up, dances. You know what that translates? Dancing. I'm just saying. Now see, when I do stuff like this, you may go, that ain't dancing. Don't do that again. That's offensive. And I get that. But if she's offended, I can hear that. But here's the idea. Look, folks, we're to do things to give God glory. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 4, Solomon says this. There's a time to weep, but there's a time to laugh. And there's a time to mourn, and there's a time to dance. There's a time for it. Matter of fact, he goes on to say, there is a time for every purpose under heaven. Amen? Amen? Use that purpose. Psalm 30, verse 11, listen to this. This is wonderful. The psalmist says, you have turned, talking about what God has done. And it says, you, O Lord, have turned for me, my mourning into what? You know what dancing can do for you? Make you happy. You know what music does? Put you in a better mindset. Why do you think God gave that stuff? Why do you think he gave it? You know, when we praise God, does that make you feel better? That's kind of why he gave instruments, music, all that stuff, to get us into a heart to just worship God. Do you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, God is a God of order. And we do things in an orderly fashion. Amen? And so why do we have music before we have the preaching? So that you can prepare your heart to hear the word of the Lord. Amen? And if you don't want to come in and sing what's up there because you have a preference other than what we have, oh well, you're not even going to hear from God today. Right? We're here to let the Spirit speak to us from the Word of God so that we can go out into the world and give Him glory, enjoying everything God has allowed us to do. Just like the drums, dancing, it's linked with festivals, praise and worship, and weddings. Why not do it? Honestly, we don't even encourage dancing. You ever heard a pastor encourage you to dance? Next Sunday, I'm encouraging you to dance. We're going to see what happens. You're supposed to, I mean, we listened to Pastor Matt when he was talking about, you know, people helping people. We were flooded with people helping out and all that stuff. Don't let that go. We need to be told what to do. So eventually we'll have to go back and have that conversation again when people slowly begin to stop. And that's what we're just rehearsing. We're rehearsing. But here's the idea. I'm going to tell you right now. This is a command from your pastor. And the Bible says you're to obey those that have authority over you. And I'm standing over you. Next week, I want to see some dancing in the aisles. So, very true. Maybe I should put limitations on that. That's, yes, yeah. See, we're not taught to praise God with the drums. We're not taught to praise God with the dance. We're not taught to do anything. We're not taught to lift a holy hand to the Lord. Right? We make fun of people that do that, right? Carrying the TV. Praise God, praise God. You know? The goalpost. The one-armed man. I mean, come on, really? Why aren't we praising God with everything that's within us? You know what? I think we would have a better worship service if we were filled with the Spirit and allowed the Spirit of God to work through us. You know what? You come in here, you hear that praise and worship song, and it's like, oh, yeah, man. Oh, yeah, yeah. Oh, man, praise God. Oh, this is awesome. Yeah, here we go. But you don't see that. Because what you're taught, legalistically, you don't raise holy hands to God. That's against God. You're going to offend somebody. If I'm standing up here, if I jump on those doggone aisles and I'm praising God, I don't care if I offend you or not. I want to encourage you to do the same. And I told him, next week, I want you dancing in the aisles. We're going to have some awesome praise and worship music, and we're going to dance. We're going to see who follows their pastor or not. Folks, God has given us so much to praise and worship Him for our enjoyment. Yep. Amen. And we lose out on so much because we don't do any of it. Look at that idiot up there raising his hands. Really? Look at that guy up there. He's just moving to the beat. You know? I mean, Tiffany, when they did some of those songs and they did the little turnaround thing and all that, that's cool, man. Some of you were doing it. Some of you were judging. Look at those people spinning around. Well, that's ridiculous. We don't do that. My gosh. I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. Now, with anything, you want to be careful what you do so it does not control you. You want to be careful that you don't do something that's offensive. And you don't do something that's going to be for your destruction. And I say that because I don't think drums playing the drums within themselves are anything wrong with it. Dancing, I don't think, is wrong within themselves. People do it at weddings. Praise God. Father, daughter, dance, right? Mother, son, whatever. Doesn't matter. Praise God with that. It's a wedding festival of God joining two into one. Praise God with it. My goodness, man. Don't be legalistic. Now, I will tell you this. You don't need to be out in the club doing the lambada with somebody that's not your wife. Amen? I'm showing you what not to do. You know, come on. Come on now. But listen. Listen, there is a way that it can be wrong. Matter of fact, in Mark chapter 6, verse 22, Jesus, when he was on the earth and John the Baptist was coming to rise and he set the way, King Herod had a festival. And he was messing around with his brother's wife and he shouldn't have been. And he had this big festival, and as all festivals, they were dancing, and I don't think they were giving God glory in that one, because Herodias' daughter began to dance, and that pleased Herod, and so he offered her whatever she wanted, and you know what she wanted? The head of John the Baptist on a platter, and she got it too, so be careful. See, dancing is kind of like makeup. Makeup in the Bible has three prescribed ways that it's supposed to be, or two ways it's supposed to be, but a third way that could be destructive. One is to hide a blemish. One is to enhance a feature God has already given you. And in the book of Proverbs and other ways, it says that sometimes it's used for destruction or deceitfulness. Yep. You look at that. Because that woman, she puts on sweet-smelling perfume and beautiful makeup. And I believe Solomon uses in Proverbs the simple guy. The simple guy. Not the fool or the wise, but the simple. And he comes along and he sees her and goes, oh, hey, how about you? And she lures him in by deceit. Nothing wrong with makeup within itself. Cover a blemish. Enhance a feature God has given you. But don't use it in a deceitful way. Amen? Why are we not taught the truth of what to do and what not to do? Instead of legalistically giving some type of standard. that just makes people miserable to come into church. We should come in to enjoy worshiping God. Amen? Man. All right. If God has allowed something to praise his name, don't Matthew 7 ridicule somebody for doing it. Just do it. We've been given liberty. Don't use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh. Don't allow the flesh to control you. But through that liberty, worship God. Give me liberty or give me death. We've had tyrants try to limit our liberty in government, and we've had legalistic tyrants in the church try to limit what we're allowed to do and not do. And I think we've limited ourselves from just enjoying God. Just enjoying God. And the problem is that if you don't know the truth, you'll do whatever you're told. Amen? Jesus gave us the abundant life to enjoy him, to praise him in it. But for the most part, we're just a bunch of shriveled up old misers. Just sitting, they're not allowed to do that. Look at the way that pastor was dancing. You know, back in the day, Elvis wasn't shown from the waist down because the hips were offensive. You know, I'm like, it's a big deal. He's just giving God glory. You know what I'm saying? Come on. Is that not allowed? I just gave God glory. Amen. Praise God. Some of you are back here going, I ain't coming back next week. 1 Timothy 6:17, Paul says this. He says, the trust should be in God. We should just trust God who richly gives us all we need for what? Oh, why aren't we enjoying the Lord? Why aren't we enjoying the abundant life that he has given us? You know, when sin entered the world, sin messed up the world. There's thorns and thistles and all this stuff. And man, I wonder what the creation was like in its original state. But you know what? Don't care. Because even in a sinful state, God's creation is still awesome and beautiful. Amen. Do we not enjoy it? Amen. How awesome is that? Look, man, we can still enjoy everything. We've been given liberty. Now live free. It helps you enjoy the Lord. It helps you praise him and so much more. This week we talk about Thanksgiving. We ought to be thankful for our men and women who have given us the freedom from oppression, from a tyrannical government. Amen? But also thank Jesus Christ because he gave us the freedom from the penalty of death and sin. And we can live free and have joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. Amen? I think it would be better if we would enjoy God doing the things that he has given us to do and enjoy in this life. It's only going to be a little while longer and he'll come to get us. Amen? So while we're still left behind, let's give God glory, enjoying the things that he gave us so that we can just go out into the world and show people that there's a better way. It's easier to show somebody than to tell them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for salvation that changes our lives. It changes every bit of us, allows us to enjoy things, live in the kingdom. Your Holy Spirit is ours. We should tap into the power that you have given. But we don't. We let things get to us. And then a root of bitterness and resentment just festers and we just can't enjoy life. Lord, if we just gave things over to you and just let things go so that we can just enjoy you, how much better our lives would be. And Lord, you can't enjoy this life, especially with the penalty of sin and death weighing on you. Lord, I pray if there's someone here this morning that may have never confessed their sinfulness to you and asked that you forgive them and receive you as their Lord and Savior. Maybe there's someone here this morning, God, that has never been saved. Maybe they don't know if death was to come to call upon them today as they leave. They don't know where they would spend eternity. God, we have folks up here that are going to show them from your word what it takes to have heaven and eternal life. Because you say that you can know for an assurity that you have eternal life. I pray they know. And if they don't, let them come forward. We'll show them what it takes to have heaven and eternal life. Lord, we commit this invitation to you, and we just ask that you'd have your way. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.